Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 38. We can read from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Pentecost was called the Day of the First Fruits in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 26. The Day of the First Fruits, when the first of the crops were being gathered in. And here in this chapter, we see the great harvest of souls that was following the resurrection and ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus received the promise of the Father, and he poured out this gift upon his church. And the result was that 3,000 souls were gathered to Christ. Now, here were those who were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory, but they hear the gospel call. They obey. They embrace the promise conveyed in it, and they are saved. So, by faith and repentance and being baptized, engaging to be the Lord's, they receive the gift of salvation. And so it is for everyone who hears the gospel, that hearing and obeying, you receive the gift of salvation, because the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, last time we endeavored to consider this passage with special reference to the sacrament of baptism. And today we want to consider it in regard to the promise of salvation, which is offered to everyone who hears the gospel. So first we consider for a few moments the requirement, and secondly, the promise. And thirdly, the call, the requirement to repent and be baptized, and we include faith as well in that, faith, repentance, and the diligent use of all the outward means of grace, and then the promise in the second place of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that is the third point, the call. The promise being conveyed, proclaimed, and sinners being called to embrace the promise, to believe, repent, and be baptized, and thereby receiving the promise of salvation. So we have these three points this Sabbath morning: the requirement, the promise, the call. The Jews asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Is this a question that you're asking today? Have you ever sincerely asked, What shall I do? I recognize I'm a sinner. I am convinced I deserve God's wrath and curse. What shall I do? Well, these convicted Jews, being pricked or pierced to the heart, they were going to the right people. And they were the apostles appointed to show unto us, as that poor woman possessed with a demon said, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And we are to use the means that God has appointed. Ministers are not perfect, but if they are preaching God's word, we should be waiting upon God in the use of the means, waiting to hear what God himself will speak to his people, to those who hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, Peter was there to show them the way of salvation. He didn't have to stop and think about it. He didn't say, "Give me an hour and I will come back to you." The answer was clear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive salvation. He showed them plainly who it was they must believe in. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. As he says later on in chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And salvation is not through Islam or Buddha or any other religion. It is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so there was Peter testifying and exhorting the people with many other words. Did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," verse 40. And so he gave this sermon there on the day of Pentecost. But there were many other words that he spoke in amplifying the message and illustrating and with repetition perhaps, bringing before them their need, bringing before them the way that they may be saved, and calling upon them to repent and bringing before them reasons why they should. So he testified and he exhorted. And this word testify brings before us the ideas of testimony, and Peter was a witness of the power of the resurrection of Christ, both in his own soul and literally. He saw Jesus with his own eyes after the resurrection. And ministers are to preach what they have seen and felt themselves, what they have witnessed. It's no use being persuaded by someone about a cure for a disease when they have that disease, but they have not yet been cured. They haven't even tried the medicine that they're so willing to advocate. We want to know firsthand from someone who has actually experienced salvation. And ministers, if they're true ministers of God, they have experienced salvation themselves, and they testify, they proclaim what they themselves are witnesses of, the salvation that God has revealed and given to them also. So Peter is testifying, which also brings before us the ideas of argumentation. He's reasoning with them to convince them to show them from the Word of God that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, is both Lord and Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and that David in Psalm 16 was prophesying of Christ. So he's testifying, and he is giving a solemn affirmation that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is announcing with authority and with certainty, testifying what he has himself witnessed. He says verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." And he's exhorting. He is summoning them to hear the message, and that's how he begins. He says, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Come here, and I'm going to tell you what you are witnessing, what you're seeing here. You're seeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. I'm speaking with authority. I have a message from God to you." So he is summoning them, he's exhorting them, and commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus to repent and believe the gospel. And that's what the Lord Jesus sent his disciples at first to proclaim, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And he's exhorting them, persuading them to do their duty, that they might be saved, that they would be saved from this untoward generation. Well, this testifying and exhorting sums up really what preaching is. Showing what men and women ought to believe and exhorting them to do what they ought to do. So he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Literally, be saved. It's imperative. Be saved. How? By obeying the call, which is to repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is an untoward generation. It is intractable. It's stubborn. It's perverse. They have heard God's message, but they have rebelled. They rejected it. They rejected their own Messiah. It's an untoward, stubborn generation. Save yourselves from them. Extricate yourselves from their awful predicament. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. If we go along with the world, we will perish with the world. But save yourselves from this untoward, perverse, stubborn, rebellious generation. How? Separate yourselves from them. Come to Christ. Repent of sin. Leave behind you the attitudes, opinions, and lifestyles of the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so he is bringing before them the means of salvation in order to escape the wrath and curse of God. And we need to be asking ourselves, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? What does God require of me in order that I might escape his wrath and curse due to me for sin? Now that's question 85 in the Shorter Catechism. It's the question that we need to be asking and seeking to put into practice the answer to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Because all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. And every one of us deserves his wrath and curse. Recently we considered that dreadful passage in Revelation. Men calling to the mountains and rocks to fall upon them. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Here are strong men, famous people, and now they're like children. They're trembling, they're in fear, but they're not going to the one who can save them. Of course, the day of judgment is too late, and there's nothing they can do. They're calling upon the mountains to fall upon them. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Isn't that one of the most awful phrases in Scripture? The wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The friend of sinners is now turned our enemy. The meek and lowly Jesus is now sitting upon the throne of glory. It's not a throne of grace to those who die impenitent, who die in their sins without Christ. They rejected the Lamb of God which would have taken away their sins. And now they have nothing to experience but his wrath. The wrath of the Lamb, that pure and undisturbed exercise of his will, which produces most dreadful effects upon the sinner, and in weeping and gnashing of teeth, to fall into the bottomless pit, to be tormented with the devil and his angels day and night, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, friend, today is the day of salvation, and you need to be crying, Lord, help me, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because that is the only way that you can escape, is if you behold him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ. To believe in him, unbelief cuts us off from salvation. If we continue in unbelief, there's nothing to intervene between us and the wrath of God, because we're rejecting our only hope. Oh, you must believe. That is what is required. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. Repent ye, the apostle says. It is a complete change of mind and heart and attitude. It includes looking to Jesus. It ends in turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to God with a full resolve and purpose and endeavor after obedience to God and his ways, a new obedience. Repent ye. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. We are to seek the Lord. And we're to seek the Lord in the ways that he has appointed us. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. What are those gates? What are those posts? We're to be watching and waiting for God at those appointed places. Well, what are they? What are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? Question 88. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Do you want to be saved? You really want to be saved. You really, really want to be saved? Well then, the answer is clear. The diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. God conveys grace to our souls. How? Is it by wandering off in the desert, isolating yourself? No, not at all. You'll attend the means of grace. You'll read his word. Not the newspaper. You will pray, not spend hours online. You will seek the Lord. You will make use of the appointed means whereby he conveys to us, communicates to us the benefits of redemption, the salvation that he has purchased. These are the channels through which he conveys grace to our souls. The Word of God, prayer, preaching, sacraments. And you see, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that the word may become effective to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Have you seen people on the beach detecting metal, perhaps looking for money? They spend, no doubt, hours searching. People taking a map and looking for treasure in a field that was perhaps buried a century ago, searching for silver, or deep down in mines, digging for gold and silver. It takes effort. So if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, sincerity leads us to use all the means. If you really want to be cured of a disease, you will follow all the doctor's directions. You won't say, "Well, I'll go online and figure it out myself." No, you won't take the prescription and only get half of it filled at the chemist. You'll follow all the instructions. And so if we are sincere in seeking salvation, we will follow God's word, using all the means he has appointed. And if we don't, well, who can we blame but ourselves? Who can we blame but ourselves for not finding salvation? "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And now we come in the second place to consider the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you," and so on. So when Peter says, "the promise is unto you," what promise is he speaking of? Well, there is the implied promise of forgiveness. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And this is what they needed. They were guilty of crucifying Christ. They needed their sins forgiven, but that is promised. If you repent and are baptized, you will receive forgiveness. And then the specific promise is, "and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here is a clear promise that following these instructions, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you'll be saved. And so, in the first instance, the promise is unto you. That promise is is salvation, namely forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, just what he announced in verse 38. So that is in the first instance. But the promise of the gift of the Spirit is based upon and has its origin in the promise revealed in the Old Testament. And that is what Peter refers to in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," and so on. That is what Peter is saying here in verse 16, he's saying, you're seeing all of these people speak in tongues and languages that you can understand, but they are speaking these languages for the first time. It is a miracle. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that promise of the Holy Spirit there in the book of Joel. Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So the promise of salvation, forgiveness, and the Spirit is based upon the promise of the Old Testament in the book of Joel. God promised his Spirit, and he is giving us, he is fulfilling his promise to us even now. And that promise of the Spirit was actually given to Christ himself. In verse 33, the Apostle Peter is saying, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Christ is exalted now at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So this is God fulfilling his promise to Christ. And Christ, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Spirit was promised and given to Christ, and from Christ is poured out upon the church. And Psalm 68, verse 18, we read, thou hast ascended on high. Christ has ascended into heaven. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. These Jews that were rebellious and crucified Christ has received gifts for them too. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive this gift, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So you see, the promise that is offered to the Jews now has its origin in the Old Testament, the promise and prophecy in Joel chapter 2, which the Lord Jesus, the gift of the Spirit, said he would send to the disciples from his Father. And in John chapter 15 and verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, that is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So you see that the Lord Jesus received the promise of the Spirit from his Father, and he poured out the Spirit upon his church, because Jesus is now glorified. But before he was ascended and exalted in heaven, the Holy Spirit was not given in great measure. But now he is glorified. He's ascended into heaven. He's exalted. And the Holy Spirit is given, poured out upon the church. And the Holy Spirit is promised to you, offered to you. And how great is your need and mine of the Holy Spirit? We need forgiveness for our sins. We need the Spirit to give us spiritual life. You remember that in justification, we have our sins forgiven. We're accepted with God. In sanctification, we have our sins conquered, our sinful passions subdued. We are inwardly purified, and it's an ongoing work which begins at regeneration. Sanctification begins in regeneration, the new birth. And both of these things, these graces, justification and sanctification, are essential. And if we truly believe, we will repent. And if we repent, we're believing. If we're justified, we're also sanctified. Justification gives us our title to heaven. Regeneration and sanctification gives us our fitness for heaven. So we are pardoned and accepted in justification. We have our title to heaven. What's the reason you can enter heaven? What are you going to show? What is the passport, in other words? Oh, I've been training all my life. I've been I've been doing my best, and here, look at the record, all my good works. No, that will be utterly rejected. What gives you the title to enter heaven? Ah, it's Christ that died for our sins. Jesus, precious blood, to justify me, to pardon my sins and accept me as righteous in his sight. That's my title to heaven. But you see, that unless we are made fit and prepared, heaven will not be heaven for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The people of God are being prepared for heaven. More and more, progressively prepared for that holy place. That holy place into which nothing will enter that defiles. And if we're full of defilement, and we still have the old nature, sin, the principle of evil, and it's pervading our whole frame, and we're defiled in our minds and our hearts, then we're not ready for heaven. So we need to be sanctified, inwardly purified, and more and more ready for heaven. Till at death, believers are made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. So when a believer comes to die, that's the end of sin. Sin is annihilated. They are free from sin in their souls, made perfect in holiness, and pass into glory. Well, that is the work of the Spirit. Is there anyone here this day who is going to say, well, I don't need the Spirit? If you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to Christ. That's what Paul says. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And you will not go to heaven without the Spirit. Where will you go? Without the Spirit, we will not enter heaven. There's only one other place to go, to perish in our sins in eternal misery, in the torments of hell forever. Oh, we need to repent and be baptized, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit. That we would be regenerated. That we would be born again. That we would be inwardly purified. That we would be enlightened. Spiritually enlightened in our minds and the knowledge of Christ. That we would experience the renewing of our wills, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That we would have spiritual life. That we would enjoy the presence of God in fellowship with him, understanding the scriptures. That we would have communion with Christ and one another, the communion of the Holy Ghost. And that we would have the witness of the Spirit, the internal evidences that we are his children, crying, Abba, Father. Yes, the consolations that are by the Spirit. Oh, who would not desire the gift of the Spirit? That we would have within us a fountain springing up into everlasting life. The supplies of comfort are within. He gives us the Spirit. Yes, we must look out to Jesus, but it's by looking to Jesus that he gives us more of the influences of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Who would not wish to have this gift, the gift of the Spirit? And how is the Spirit obtained? How is forgiveness obtained? By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. We read in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 13, about how the Spirit is received. Yes, it's received by faith, the gift of the Spirit. And the apostle says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And faith in whom? In Jesus, the one who suffered and died on the cross, made a curse for us, exhausted the curse, received the full infliction of the penalty of death in his soul and body, pouring out his lifeblood, giving himself, his life, a ransom for many, pouring out his soul unto death, receiving the full infliction of the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He hung on the cross. The cross symbolized the curse. The crown of thorns over his head, the curse. The Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham, and what is that? It's forgiveness, justification. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You say you earnestly desire the gift of the Spirit. Where are you to go? To Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And so, you're to go to him who suffered and died on the cross in order that the Spirit may be poured out. Repent ye, and repentance includes faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. That's the promise, the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. There are other passages in the Old Testament that bring before us the gift of the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Listen carefully. Turn from your sins. I'm instructing you. I'm exhorting you. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So again, he's promising to pour out his Spirit. And then Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, are you thirsting? Are you desiring salvation? For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, upon you and your children. The promises to you and to your children. The promise of the gift of the Spirit. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, upon thy children. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that brings us to consider in the third place the call. The call. The call containing the promise. The call and the promise to sinners, to you, your children, and to all that are far off. Are we listening to God's word? Are we hearing his call? Are we like the Jews who were listening to every word, no doubt, that Peter was speaking because they were concerned about what they must do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? He's saying, hearken to me. I'm exhorting you. I'm declaring to you what I have experienced. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we come into to consider the call. So the promise is addressed to them. The promise is to you. It's announced to you. It's proclaimed to you. And I believe that that is embraced by the call, that the call includes that promise. In other words, they are being called upon to embrace the promise. They are being called upon to repent, to be baptized. And it's to you, it's to your children, to all that are far off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we have the extent of the gospel offer, and that's to sinners everywhere throughout the world. And yet, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, which tells us that God is sovereign in who are the ones who indeed hear the gospel, as well as those who actually embrace the gospel. So, for example, I ask today, why is it that you are here hearing the gospel? There are people in Muslim countries who are not. It's the sovereign good pleasure of God. It's His providence. He has chosen that you today, here in Auckland, are hearing His word and His providence, and others are not. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And for those who actually do come to the Lord Jesus and truly believe and truly repent, well, that is because they are the ones whom the Lord our God has called by His Spirit. And it again seems that the Apostle Peter is referring to a passage in the book of Joel. Now, the apostles were well acquainted with the scriptures. They knew their Bibles, so to speak. And it's very interesting and a very good exercise to read the New Testament in light of the Old Testament and to ascertain what part of the Old Testament the New Testament may be referring to. So, in chapter 2 of the book of Joel, verse 32, we read, "And it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And here it is, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So the promise is to you and to your children, and some have alluded to the fact that the Spirit is poured out upon your sons and daughters there in the book of Joel, your children. Not to say that it doesn't also refer to the promise being made to Abraham and to his children. But here, the remnant whom the Lord our God shall call, whom the Lord shall call. So Peter is proclaiming the word of God, literally, along with the fact that he was also an inspired apostle and the Holy Spirit was enabling him to preach. Now, who does the Lord our God call? We go again to the promise. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And the fact is, the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Peter would be remembering this, commanded his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world, that all nations would be under the sound of the gospel. The repentance, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so it was. And so it is that the gospel is proclaimed, and sinners are being called upon outwardly, called upon to come to Christ, repenting of their sins, using the means of grace, the ordinances he has appointed. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Here is the gospel call to be preached, the gospel to be proclaimed to every creature, all creation, throughout the world, from north, south, east, and west. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Who hath believed our report? Are they not hearing the gospel?" "Yes, they are," he says. "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." And they were still going forth preaching the gospel in the time of Paul. And so sinners everywhere are to hear the good news of salvation in Russia and Ukraine, in North, South, East, and West, and the Aborigines and the Maori, and people in the United States and Australia and New Zealand and the West and all nations. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands to God. India, all over the world, China, are we not praying that the gospel will be embraced by these countries? So all that are far off, that's what the Apostle Peter says, referring to the Gentiles, not only the Jews here in Jerusalem and in Israel, but those who are not only near, which was Israel, but those who are far off, a technical designation in the time of the Jews for the Gentiles, for those who are not Jews, those who are far, they're Gentiles, they're far off. They're not near to God like we are. We have the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. We're near to God. God is near to us. And those people over there, they're far off. But now the Apostle Peter is saying that the gospel is to be preached to all that are far off, all over the world, in accordance with the great commission of Christ to his apostles. To you, to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so that includes people of all walks of life, of every position, jailers in Philippi, fishermen in Galilee, tax collectors, doctors, rabbis, people studying theology. They may have their doctrine wrong, but they're still in the realm of the possibility of salvation. We should be praying for them all, for those who are in authority. King Agrippa almost persuaded to be a Christian. Paul desired him that he would not just be almost, but altogether persuaded to be a Christian. Whatever our history has been personally, however guilty we are, the promise is to you. If our hands are stained in blood, as the Jews were, guilty of crucifying their own Messiah, yet through this man, Jesus Christ, to you, is proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. To you is the word of this salvation sent. So there is no need to despair. However guilty we are, however guilty we feel, and the fact is we're much more guilty than we feel. We may consider ourselves great sinners, but we're more wicked than we realize. Just one sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. But our sins are multiplied, as it were, to infinity. Who can count his sins? Who can understand his errors? Our sins have gone over our head. They're more than can be numbered. But the promise is unto you. You are being called in this outward call in the preaching of the gospel to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Every one of you. Now, we have no reason to think that the apostle does not also include in this word call the effectual call. And God calls sinners in two ways. And in one sense, it's one call with two aspects. As many as the Lord our God shall call. He calls sinners outwardly in the preaching of the gospel. He also calls sinners inwardly by his Spirit. And that is inwardly enabling them to answer the call. So why is it that when the gospel is preached, some sinners don't believe? They don't repent. They don't obey. But other sinners do believe. They do repent. They obey. Well, the answer with the first is that they're sinners. They're unbelieving. They're stubborn. They're refusing, sinfully, refusing God's salvation. It's their own sin. But for the second class, why do they believe? Why do they repent? Why do they obey? It's because of the grace of God internally within enabling them to come to Christ and repent of their sins and obey his voice. It's the power of the Holy Spirit enabling them to come to Jesus. It's the call now attended with the power of the Spirit. So the outward call is accompanied with the inward call. Both go together. It's the call of God. As the apostle says of the Corinthians, those who are called to be saints, called by his grace. So we should be praying that God's Spirit would work, that as we hear with our outward ears the call to repent and be saved, we would, by his grace, that his power would work in us to truly repent and use the means of grace in faith and to seek the Lord with our whole hearts that we might be saved. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as we've said before, the gospel is preached to you as if you were the only one here in the pew. Let us suppose that everyone walked out right now but you. I would still preach the gospel to you and say, you're being called. And the promise is to you in particular. The apostle says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Literally, each one of you, because the promise is to you. And we need to know this. It's necessary because we might think, well, if the promise is to some but not me, I don't know for sure, then I will be greatly hindered in exercising faith. I might think to myself, I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. But that's not the case. It's to you. Salvation is yours. Jesus is yours in the offer of the gospel. Will you have him? If you receive him, then he is yours in possession, yours in fact. Now, let's suppose that you come to me, just to put it simply, and you say, I'm running out of money. I can't buy groceries this week. Well, I take you seriously and I say, well, I'm very concerned about that. So I take my wallet and pull out $100, hold it in my hand, and I say, take it, it's yours. And your eyes are wide open and you say, how can this be? I didn't expect this and I'm still holding it out to you. And then you say, no, I'll figure something out. And so, what do I do? I'm not just going to let it fly in the wind. I'm going to put it back in my pocket. But it could have been in your pocket had you received it. I offered it to you. I even said it was yours. It was yours in the offer. And had you received it, it would have been yours in your possession. In the offer of the gospel, Jesus is your Savior. Receive him. Take him. He's offered to you freely, without money and without price. Receive him. He's your Savior in the gospel. Receive him. And he will be yours in fact, yours in possession. Open your hands to receive the free gift. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it, God is saying. Here are some, and they gladly received his word. Is there no desire in your soul for God's free gift, free salvation? Don't bring anything to think that you can pay for it. It's absolutely free. Receive and rest on Christ for salvation. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. May he bless his word. Let us pray.